Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this precious time when we can gather together to praise you, to worship you, and to consider your word. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, open our hearts and minds, give us understanding, and lead this morning's discussion now. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Okay, we've been looking at John chapter 14, and today, and it really is a powerful section of Scripture. It has a lot in it. So let me just read the section from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, and we'll get started. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no longer. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. The word which you heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Let us go from here. Okay, so we've been looking at this passage, and the first thing we talked about in this passage a couple weeks ago was the idea of keeping the commandments. Verse 15, 21, 23, 24, and then in 15, 7 and 15, 9. The idea of keeping the word of God is inexorably tied to loving Jesus. It's kind of like, you know, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck and swims in the water, there's a certain proof, if you will, that is laid out here. The one who loves Jesus keeps the commandment, and the one who doesn't keep the commandment, no matter what he says, no matter what he writes, no matter how much he gives, pretends, he doesn't love Jesus. That's the standard that is put there, the test, if you will. If you love Jesus, you're going to keep the commandments. He says it over and over in this passage. So it's important to realize that. Okay, that was 1 week. And then we talked about this very interesting idea where Jesus is talking to his disciples, remember, and these are the people he loves. And we've gotten rid of Judas Iscariot. That's specifically mentioned here. But now he's got just his people, and he talks to them very heart to heart. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. And we talked about the idea of being an orphan, what's involved in that. the idea that orphans are left on their own. They have to fend for themselves. It's up to me. I've got to make it. I'm hungry and I've got to get some food. I want that money. I've got to get this. It's got to be mine. That's the attitude of an orphan, because nobody's going to be there to say, tomorrow I will provide you breakfast. Tomorrow you're okay. You know, the orphan has to grab and clutch and hold on to it, because it's about everything he can do. He's alone, if you will. Jesus says, I will not leave you alone as orphans. And so we looked at the whole idea of adoption that the scriptures talk about, kind of the corollary to that. Talks about it a fair amount in the New Testament. That we are adopted into the family of God. You have the Father, you have his only begotten Son, and then you have his adopted children. His adopted children. That would be us that make up the family of God. Now, I want to look more closely at verse 16 here, what begins in verse 16 today. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now, this becomes an important word, this helper word. The word here really is, in the Greek, parakleton, it's a long E, if you will, that is used. And it's actually a very interesting word. In the original culture of the time, this word was used to speak about like an attorney. Someone who would come along and argue your case specifically in court. When there was an issue, they would stand up and argue for you. So we have that idea. And then it goes beyond just that idea, often to the sense of an attorney on retainer. You know, that there's like somebody who is your regular counsel, in the sense of defender, or someone to be there for you, your attorney. Okay, and so the word helper is translated, or parakleton is sometimes translated as helper. Somebody have John, 1 John 2:1.
My little children, these things I write to you so that you will not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous.
Okay, so here you have Jesus Christ, right? But he's doing what? He's being an advocate for you. And this is the idea of the advocate. In Hebrews 7:25, same thing.
Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Okay, making intercession. Again, this idea, well, we're going to develop the idea, but how about Romans 8:26?
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words.
Okay, so what we're seeing is a spiritual dynamic that's happening, not all the time using the word parakleton, but that this is a reality for the Christian, that there is an intercession, that there is a helper, there is an advocate, there is a defense attorney, if you will, that is going to be there for us. Now, we can look a little more carefully at the word. It's interesting. Parakleton, the para, what do you think that means? P-A-R-A-A. Para. What do you think? You ever heard of a para-church organization?
It's like alongside of.
Yeah, it's alongside of. It's not the thing, but it's right alongside it. So, yeah, para-church would be like navigators or Wycliffe Bible translator. They're not specifically a church, but there's something that comes along and churches use, and they aid the church, or alongside of. Clayton, what's that? Okay. We need a Greek class here, I think. That's what we're getting. No.
A little rusty.
The idea here, the idea in Platon is the idea of called. Called. Invited. Somebody want to read? We're going to jump a little bit ahead here. Romans 1, 6, and 7. Keep you on your toes.
I can read it. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Called. That's kind of interesting. Verse 6 and 7. How about 1 Corinthians 1:24? This is out of Platos, by what I'm saying.
But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and then the wisdom of God.
Okay, so you get this idea of being called, which is part of this called alongside the paraclete, the name for the Holy Spirit, the word used for the Holy Spirit is called alongside the Christian. And in fact, Jesus says, he's to be with you, he will be in you, okay? Let's look at Deuteronomy 31:30. That's an interesting one. Why is he? Okay.
Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended.
Okay. All the assembly of Israel. What's the word for assembly? We've heard this before.
Who?
Yeah!
Isn't the press, but something? Isn't something?
Ecclesia.
Ecclesia something.
Yep. Yeah, Ec! Laicia. That's where the word comes from. Called out. So the word for church, and the New Testament word for church, is used in the Old Testament. When the Jewish scholars translated for assembly, they used the word that we use in the New Testament for church, the ecclesia, the assembly. Called out. Shoop. Called alongside. All right. We noticed something very important, though, about this ecclesia, this helper who is called alongside. First of all, when Jesus speaks of it in verse 16, he says that he may abide with you forever. It's very important here as we're looking at the Holy Spirit to realize Jesus calls him he. Doesn't say it. What's the distinction? Why would that be important? It's a person. It's not some force. It's a person. The Holy Spirit is referred to in Scripture as a person. In fact, if you look at this, he says in verse 16, I will give you another, the word alon, another helper. Why is that important? Well, how does that tie into this? Another. It's like, who's the first? There's a second one coming. Who's the first? The first one is Jesus himself. And so another is kind of like saying somebody comparable to me. This he is comparable to Jesus himself. Somebody have 15:26?
Did we already read that?
Yeah.
But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me.
Okay, when who comes?
The Comforter.
Wow, that's another word. Where do we get Comforter? It actually comes out of the Old English. Now, I've got to expand on this a little bit, because when we talk about the Comforter, it's not saying someone challenged one of your hobby horse ideas and now you need a room that's very soft lit and crayons and warm milk and some blankies. It's not the idea of the safe space kind of thing for fragile little people. No, it may be fragile people, but the idea of the comforter goes back to the Old English, which comes out of the Old Latin. And again, you have this come but fortur. What did the fortur refer to?
Strong.
Now, the fortur referred to strength.
Okay.
As in a
fortification.
Like a tower.
This is what I knew nobody get this one. A castle, a fortress, a strong place. The Holy Spirit is our Old English comforter, our strength. That's important. That's important. Because you see, when the Holy Spirit is in a person's life, it makes a huge, huge difference. Somebody have Acts chapter 4?
Yes.
Verses 5-13.
And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus.
Okay. Here's the picture. All of the really important, the powerful people, temple guard people, the physical strength, lock you up, throw away the key kind of people. The important people drag the disciples in and they start a little inquisition. The whole idea of being under the bright lights and the intense pressure of the moment. And what would you expect uneducated little blue-collar workers to do when they're brought into this kind of a context? They'd probably be pretty intimidated. It's an intimidating, that's the whole first part of this thing. It's intimidating. And yet, the preface to what goes on is they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so how do they act being filled with the Holy Spirit? They act with boldness, with courage, not weakness and fear. Fear not. The Comforter is with you. It is in you. The strength giver is in you. That's who this Spirit is. Now, you have to ask a question. When does this thing start? Well, it's interesting that this idea of the Holy Spirit, some people will say, in Christianity, things take a long time to develop, and you know, the whole idea of the Holy Spirit being a separate individual probably didn't develop until way later, maybe in the 600s or 800s or something, you know, as this theology of Christianity kind of develops. But that's not the case at all. In those days, and even today, well, creeds were established. And the creeds, which we have, like even today, we have the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed in the back of this hymn book. They're common. They're used, at the point. They're in our book here. So the Apostles' Creed which was probably the earliest, one of the earliest. We still have it. We still use it today. Various little variations here and there. But this was written probably somewhere even in the middle of the second century. Some people now will put it in the middle of the third century. But what was the creed? What was the purpose of it? There were churches all around and different towns and different places. They didn't have the internet. Can you imagine that? No internet. And so how did they keep a unified, what is it to be a Christian? They had these statements of faith, which we would call a statement of faith. If you go on our webpage today and you look at, there's like, what's our statement of faith? And here it is. This is what we believe. The creeds were what we believe. So often when somebody like was getting baptized, they would recite the creed as in, yeah, I agree with what is being taught. This is what I believe. So the Apostles' Creed, one of the very first, went like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost. That's the Trinity, guys. That's the doctrine of the Trinity right there. This wasn't something that comes, you know, with Martin Luther or something like that. This is, I believe in these three persons. And it goes on, at the end, it reiterates, he says, at the end of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the Holy Ghost. That's the idea of the Holy Spirit. So it says it twice in two places in the Apostles. It's important. They didn't waste a lot of space just talking about the weather kind of things. They talked about what was really important. And to them, the early church, it was really important that you understood there is a Holy Spirit. I believe in it. Then, later on, in 325, they say, and then it was reiterated again in 381, there's the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea, the early one, said, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. And now this is the early one that got changed a little bit that you read later. And then it goes on and he says, from then shall come the living and the dead and the Holy Ghost. So it too is very specifically said that later on when this particular creed or statement of faith to define what it is to be a Christian was kind of filled out a little bit by the time they got to 381, they added this whole paragraph in place of the and the Holy Ghost. They said, and in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. Wow. It's important what we're talking about, that the early church understood the Trinity. The early church understood that the helper, the paraclete, was a he, not an it, and that he was another, was on that same level as Jesus as far as a comforter. It is, in fact, on the level of the Trinity. Pretty neat. Where do we see this starting in the Bible? Anybody have any guess, real quick?
Genesis?
Yeah, it's a good place to start. Genesis, look at Genesis chapter 1. Oh, you have it in your bulletins.
Yeah. Okay. I saw that, so I figured that's where you were going.
Yeah, you can't go too far wrong with that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2.
I have it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
The Spirit of God hovers... I guess that's a good word. It's kind of like vibrating over the waters. And from there, there's not light. There's not earth and trees and mountains or anything like that yet. In a sense, it's a material chaos, and the Spirit brings order out of that. And the order begins to arise that you see. Okay. Which is indicative of who the Spirit is. So... And there's actually lots of references. You can go home and you can type in your computer, spirit, if you want. In the old, just put it limited to the Old Testament. I like to use Bible Gateway would be an example of a site you can use. And type in Spirit. And it's just lots of them. Spirit of God. It said that this is used in the Old Testament. Numbers 27:18 would be an example. I'll just give you a few.
And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him.
Okay, so Joshua had the Spirit. Where did he have the Spirit? According to this? Just an interesting freebie sidetrack here. Had the Spirit
in him.
In him. The Spirit was in Joshua, not just on. So why is that important? Because sometimes people make a big distinction about in, on type of thing. It's used both ways. Okay, but it's not, in is not exclusive from the Old Testament. That's the point. It's there. You'll find it. 1 Samuel 10:6. Who has that?
I can read it.
I do. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man.
Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord, Samuel is talking to Saul. He's telling him what's going to happen. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you, and he's going to prophesy. I think he said prophesy, right? And what else happens to him?
He's changed.
He is changed. A different man. Doesn't that sound kind of like a new man? It's kind of like rebirth that is way back here in the Old Testament times. Not that people were overly aware of what was being said in the Old Testament all through the ramifications of it, but it is said there. There were a lot of things that were said in the Old Testament that don't really get uncovered or understood until later on. Okay, that was 1 Samuel 10. How about Psalm 139:7, I think?
Where can I go from your Spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?
Okay, the idea of the Spirit of God is omnipresent. Nowhere he isn't, actually. You read through that. Proverbs 1:23.
Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you.
Now, this is really important. First of all, for a couple of points. The Spirit gets poured out. When have you heard that before? The Spirit being poured out.
Was that in John?
Pentecost.
Pentecost, what I'm thinking of. There's probably others, but the point, what's the whole point of Pentecost was the pouring out of the Spirit. And like a sound of mighty rushing wind, there was this evidence of the pouring out of the Spirit. And then it issues forth in the people prophesying, speaking in tongues, that people understood their original home languages. And they were amazed. Because this amazing thing was happening, they stopped and listened and considered. Because it's like, this is something big. This is not... I haven't seen this in a long time, you know. It's like, no, they have never seen this. So they stopped and they listened. Anyway, the pouring out of the Spirit. Psalm 51:11. An interesting...
Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
And it's interesting, the idea of the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. The Holy Spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What are we talking about in the New Testament? The Holy Spirit of God. In fact, we're going to have to look at that again in just a minute. But let's look at a couple other verses first. Isaiah 48:16.
Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me.
Okay, and his Spirit. 61:1.
I have it if no one else says.
Sure.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound.
Who's this talking about?
Jesus, right?
That's an easy guess. When you're in the Old Testament, it's prophesying about somebody. If you don't know, just say Jesus. Because it's like, yeah, it's all written about him in one way or another. So the idea, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. When did we see the Spirit come upon Jesus? It's baptism, right? Remember that? There was this visible thing, the dove comes down. He comes upon me, and what's it called? An
anointing.
Wow, where else have you seen anointing? Who else got anointed in the Old Testament?
Jesus.
No, not in the Old Testament.
Yeah, Old Testament. You gotta
Saul.
Wait to
Saul.
Saul
and Daniel.
Saul and Saul was what? He was a plumber, right? Saul the plumber? Who was Saul?
He just happened to be a good-looking tall dude that they picked
his. He was the king. Okay, I'm looking for the king. He was anointed. And what happens when he, just the same thing that happens with David and all the other kings. The anointing does what?
Sets them apart.
It is a sign, a visible sign of being set apart. Same thing with the prophet being anointed. But here we're talking specifically the idea of the referencing the Holy Spirit, like an image given that the Holy Spirit. But it's this setting apart. That's what the anointing was all about. What's Messiah? What's the root idea of Messiah?
Saved.
Come on, Ben.
Anointed
one. The Messiah was the anointed one. It has a meaning, you know, just like John might mean gift or something like that. You know, names had meanings type of thing. So Messiah, the title, kind of referred back to the anointed one. Okay, so what is that anointing? That anointing is a separating, a distinguishing, this guy's different. You didn't just go and anoint everybody king at the party. One guy got anointed. Okay. We read, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me" in Psalm 51. And we read in some other places this adjective, Holy Spirit. So I want to center on that a minute. The idea of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Romans chapter 1.
Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. There's some really interesting things happening in this first part, and we're going to uncover some of them. The idea of holy, it says in verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then he uses this idea down here a little bit later, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, right? And then he uses the word again. This is the word, the root of the word hagios in verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be hagios. Holy. What is holy? We already talked about it. The idea of this separated ones. Pulled apart for God. Think about the elements in the temple. Romans 9 would be an example where he says, doesn't God have the right to make from the same lump of clay or whatever. Vessels for honor, beautiful china, and common things. The same lump. There's nothing in the original material that's different, but God has the right to make one that he's going to use this way and one that he's going to use this way. So when they were going to have elements in the temple, you know, they were going to have their laver, you know, or something. The guy, go back in time, the guy's digging the copper out of the mine, and it's just rock. And he's dig, rock. And out of that rock, they melt it down and they get copper and they begin to separate it, refine it. And, you know, some of it over here, they want to make a door knocker for Pete the Butcher, you know. And over here and over here. And some of this copper they take and make something beautiful for the temple of God. So it gets separated and, you know, yet it's not, while they're banging on it, it's not holy. While they're digging it up in the mountain, it's not holy. When do the elements of the temple become holy? When they get consecrated to God. Okay. So that's how the holiness works. It's this idea about being separate unto God. And we as saints, that's what the word saint means. It means this holy one or separated one unto God. Why is that important for you to understand? Because you, like that candlestick that gets brought into the temple and gets dedicated to God, is considered holy now to God. No longer common. Now, to take that candlestick and dig a hole in the ground to plant your corn would be to profane it. It would be an offense against God to misuse the thing that has been given to him and he has reckoned as holy. It would be an offense against God. You have been given to God. Say, well, I don't feel very special. My life is pretty dull. Well, God considers it. Somebody have Romans 6, 10 to 12?
For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Okay. You must consider yourself. I used the word reckon a minute ago. Some early translations use that. It's we understand that this is the case in God's mind, and so we need to understand it in our minds. Because I still look like that candlestick that was in the shop with all the other candlesticks. Some went to Bert the Baker, some went to the other guy. But this one gets called and sanctified or set apart and considered holy now to God, and you, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, are considered holy. You are called holy. It's not just me. It's to the saints, the word for holy. Do you consider that? Do you live that way? Now, it's interesting. The Holy Spirit has a job. First, or John 16, 13 to 14. What's that say? We're going to digress a little bit.
We don't have that one on here.
Oh, John 16.
That's me too.
Yeah,
I'm
do.
Sorry.
What do we do?
Thinking about the candlesticks. Good.
Too gripping. I got it. Okay.
Gripping analogy. Almost there. Okay. 16, 13.
When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
It's kind of interesting, as we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not point to himself. That's pointing to himself. Okay? Me. About me, okay? He doesn't do that. He points to Christ. That's his ministry. That's his function. That's what he wants to do, is point to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't believe in him. It says, you know, in the early creeds and the scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit. It's very important to know about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, it doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. That's what he's doing. That's his ministry, and it is the ministry of truth. It's interesting. A couple times here we've read the Spirit of Truth. Okay, he directs the words. In 2 Peter 1:21, what do we have? Where do we... Somebody's, while you're looking that up, 2 Peter 1:21, we look for truth. Where do we find truth? Where does it come from? 2 Peter, you got it?
I can read it.
Okay, good and loud.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Holy men of God, people set apart, like you guys. Doesn't mean you're perfect, by the way. Being set apart doesn't mean you're perfect. Remember, John says, if we say we have no sin, what's he say about that?
You're a liar.
You're a liar. You're a liar. Is there anybody here who thinks they have no sin? If you do, let me talk to your wife for a minute, or your husband. No.
Mom.
Or your mom, yeah. No. We are not perfect, but there will come a day when just men are made perfect. That will come. We're set apart. We are considered righteous. We are the hagioi, the saints. But we're not in this life yet perfect. Paul says, not that I have obtained it already. You know, that perfection, that high calling of Christ. Well, anyway, getting back to this, the Holy Spirit he's not pointing to himself, but he is busy, he is doing things, and in this 2 Peter passage, what's he doing? He's working with people, set apart people, prophets, to speak forth the Word of God. Inspiring them. And there's a whole big thing we talk about, inspiration. But he's working in people, inspiring them to speak forth the word of God, the prophecies, the truths, and to keep them from all errors as they write, as they put this down for future generations. So he does this as his ministry. He directs the word. And he enlightens the word for you and me. And I don't think any of us here have written any new epistles to be put in the Bible recently, right? That's pretty much done. However, he gives us understanding, and he uses the word. Hebrews 4:12.
For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay. The word of God is living and powerful. We were looking for that verse today. My word will not return to me void. There's a lot about the word that makes it the holy scriptures, as Paul said in Romans. Separate, unique, special, living and active. What makes it living? Because God promises to use it. It's not just that it's intellectually clever. It's that the Holy Spirit of God is behind it. And it will accomplish what it's intended to do. Well, like so-and-so didn't you know, change him. Ah, but it judged him. And will be used as part of it. It will accomplish exactly what it's supposed to do. So when we read the scriptures, we pray for God through his Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds to understand it, because it's living and active. Why is it living and active? Because it has the Holy Spirit carrying those words deep into our hearts. Wow. So you are the hagioi, the set apart ones of God. The one with the paraclete. Did I use that word earlier? Paraclete, yeah, that's how it's translated sometimes. The comforter. With you and in you. Somebody have Acts 1:8.
I do, if no one else does.
Go ahead.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Okay, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and is in you, you are moved by the Holy Spirit and you have the purposes of the Holy Spirit, which is what? Self-aggrandizement?
No.
How big a bank account can I get? The one who dies with the most toys wins? Does everybody bow down in front of me and throw...
Handkerchiefs.
What?
Handkerchiefs.
Handkerchiefs? Oh, I thought it was going to be... hibiscus flowers or something, you know. It's like, but am I looking for the praise of men? Am I looking for anything for me? No, because the Holy Spirit, if that's not what the Holy Spirit's about. And if the Holy Spirit's in me and actually motivating me, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit's motivations. What's his motivations? Well, it's Jesus. Wasn't Paul. Wasn't Peter. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what are you going to do?
Be witnesses.
Just witnesses. I'm going to witness to the Philadelphia Eagles. They were a great team when I was there. You know, it's like, they're going
to
what? Witness to whom?
To me.
To Jesus. What are you going to say, Leon?
I'm not more than one Holy Spirit, but everyone...
Well, I didn't miss that.
Is there more than one Holy Spirit?
No. Oh. So, but he's everywhere. We talked about that before. Because he's God. He's not just the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we have purpose. Purpose. What is our purpose? To live for Christ. To live for Christ. Does that mean you have to be a missionary? Find the worst place in the world you can think of. Oh, man, I really don't want to go. I guess I better. You know, is that what this is about? No. Maybe God is calling you to go be a missionary. Fine. But the point is, whatever God calls you to do, it's to be a witness of Christ. You are set apart for a purpose. What's that purpose? That you might be like a lampstand. That the Holy Spirit, the light of the knowledge of Christ shines forth. Say, well, I'm just me. You know, who am I? I'm a housewife. I got little kids, and they run around, and you know, I'm up on a mountaintop, and I, you know what? You know, nobody's giving me a radio station or a TV show or something. I'm nobody important. You do not understand how important you are. You're a child of God, and you stand in an arena. If you could see what is going on around you right now, you would probably fall down dead. Job 1, 6 to 12. Somebody want to, well.
Job or John?
Job.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, my transcriptionist messed that one up. All right, Job.
What is it? 1:6.
1:6. I'm just going to turn there real quick because...
I have it if you want.
It's John 1:6.
6 to 12. Go ahead.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? From where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
Okay, so I keep going back to this passage. think I've done several times here. But it's important to realize this wasn't just about Job. This is giving you a window into a world that you cannot see. Why can't we see it? Because we died in Adam and we're, you know, God is renewing us, but we're not completely done. There is a spiritual reality around us and you are part of it, like it or not. When you're up on your mountain, when you're in your house by the lake, you know, when you're down in Coeur d'Alene, when you're at work, when you're wherever you are, there is a spiritual reality around you. A proving ground, if you will. Didn't we just read something a little earlier about an advocate in heaven? We needed an advocate in heaven. We need an advocate in heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:9. And then we'll read these others real quick. So.
For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last of men condemned to death, for he has made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men.
To angels and to men, the apostles are spectacles. Dan, you're a spectacle. Did you know that? To angels, and to people, we know that people see us. Do you know the angels are seeing you?
No.
Yeah, they are. Just like with Job, there's a courtroom going on, and Satan comes up and he accuses, he says, Liam is a bad guy. He stole the chocolate chip cookies. And he shouldn't do it. He knew he was doing wrong. And he has an advocate in heaven who pleads his case. Wow. Our connections with the Trinity is just amazing. 11:10.
For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels.
Okay. Again, he just gives a little bit of an opening here. But the idea is, remember back when the Holy Spirit starts everything and he hovers over the waters? The Holy God is a God of order, not chaos and death. And he's very interested in respect and proper place, etc. Children, obey your parents. Wow. Why? Because the parents are a figure of that relationship with God. Not that they're perfect, but respect and care for one another, that order. And he gives a little bit of a glimpse because the angels are watching. They're watching you, women. Yeah, but they're watching you, men, also. 1 Timothy 5:21.
I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality.
Okay, here's a charge being given. And who's the charge in front of? God?
Angels.
Got it. Angels. When you accept a charge to live, suppose you're becoming ordained in the ministry or something like that, you're given a charge. You know, it's not just in front of the congregation and maybe some visiting ministers. It's in front of the angels. There's a stage that is huge. You are set apart to play a part that is extremely important. You are the Hagioi, the saints. Hebrews 11, 30 to 40. It's one of my favorite passages.
I have it. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy.
They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us.
So here's the situation. You're some poor little Christian, and the Inquisition comes to town. And they say, are you loyal to the Pope? Here, take the Mass. And you say, well, the scriptures won't let me do that. I have to follow God. And so what do? They take you and they throw you in prison. And you rot in prison. And you're there for years. And you finally come to a point where you expire and die. Forgotten. Was your life in vain?
No.
Did it not matter? It didn't change the course of the events of the day. You can suffer as a Christian in obscurity. Does it not matter? It doesn't matter to the World Economic Forum, maybe. But it matters to God. It matters to the angels who are watching you every moment, who count every tear, who know every pain that you endure for the name of Christ. Because that's why you're enduring it, for the name of Christ. And you are made bold. And when the Sanhedrin and the captain of the guard and the scribes and Pharisees call you in and demand to know, how dare you raise someone up? How are you doing this? And you say, it's in the name of Jesus Christ that you wicked men crucified. They spoke with boldness. Quite possibly would have been their last day. Speaking, but they spoke with boldness. And Christians throughout the ages have stood and spoken with boldness. Why? Because they're so wonderful? No. Because they have a paraclete. They have a source of strength within them, in the Holy Spirit. And you have that source of strength available to you as a Christian. You need to reckon it. You need to understand it. And act upon it. Because that is truth brought to us by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. As we come to the table today, we come to an amazing statement, almost a written creed, if you will. It's a presentation of a great truth that the soldiers and the scribes did not understand. They stood in front of it. They saw Jesus being crucified, but to them, they had won. Believe it or not. The elements that we have, which take our minds back to those moments, speak of a truth that the world cannot grasp. If you're a Christian, this is for you. Because this is where your heart is. This is what's in your heart. The love of Christ and His words and commands. In 1 Corinthians, and while I'm reading this, Dan and Caleb, can you guys come forward? Are you free to come on up? First Corinthians talks about the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper. First of all, we are told and warned to consider our ways. Are we really in the faith? It says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We come to this table not because we are perfect people, but because we are not perfect people. We come to this table to acknowledge our need for the Lord's sacrifice for us. That's what's on our minds. Not trying to hide our sin from God, but confessing our sin, turning from our sin, and turning from our sin and to God's answer for us, His Son, whose body was broken for us. So,